Well, good morning. I'm glad to see you and glad to see so many visitors. We have them from as close as the very region we're in and as far away as Alabama and some places in between. And we are excited and glad that you've chosen to be with us. We're continuing our series, Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ. And our authority for presenting such a series of lessons is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where the inspired apostle writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We are discussing and have been discussing for the past several Lord's Day mornings why we do what we do in churches of Christ, why we believe what we believe. And so we are continuing that this morning. And this is a very fundamental lesson, and I think that one that doesn't get preached enough, especially in our present culture where everything has to be politically correct and woke. I'm reminded that the word woke rhymes with joke. And the Bible is not politically correct. It's biblically correct. And that's what we strive to be. And these lessons were never designed to embarrass or exclude or point out anyone in particular. And these lessons are designed to simply explain why we practice the things that we practice and why we believe the things that we believe. And we use the Bible as the first and last when it comes to the authority for the things that we do in practice. And so as we begin our lesson this morning, I want to say, first of all, I want you to know that the Church of Christ is not a denomination. Many times people will ask me, well, what denomination are you a member of? That's a teaching opportunity. And I kindly, as I know how, I explain to them that I am a member of no denomination, but that I am a member of the Lord's Church. A denomination, or the word denomination rather, it can be a perfectly acceptable term, depending on the context. If you go to the bank and cash a check, you may request from the teller certain denominations of money. But that implies a division, doesn't it? There are 10, 5, 1s, 5s, 10s, 20s. I haven't seen much above a 20. But I know there are more that go up higher. But that applies a division. Tens are not 20s. 20s are not 50s. So there is a division recognized right there. And in fact, when you think of the word denominator or denominate, you think of the bottom number and a fraction. It tells you how many parts something has been divided into. And as our brother read for us in our text a moment ago, he asked the rhetorical question, is Christ divided? And the implied answer is no, Christ is not divided. The body of Christ is not divided. It is a whole. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Divisions in the world today, especially in religion, seem to be applauded. We think that we can go to church like it's some kind of a buffet where we can pick and choose what we want and we can leave lay what we don't want. That's not the case with Christ's church as we read in the Bible. In fact, division has been so elevated and promoted, I even had one fella tell me one time, he said, well, if two people agree on things in religion, then one of them is unnecessary. And that's about the most ridiculous thing I think I've ever heard. If you have a blue car and I have a red truck, That seems like that's the only way that we're allowed to have them. But if two men have a red truck, or two women for that matter have a red truck, then one of them's unnecessary. Isn't that absurd? But yet that's what people say when it comes to religion. And this term, denominationalism, is applauded in some areas, and it's somehow used to make difference of little or no consequence. But quite frankly, I don't want to be different than the Bible. I want to do what the Bible says, because I want to go to heaven. And if we differ from what inspired Scripture says, then heaven can no way be our home. And as I pointed in the opening, we rely heavily on the Bible? Should I say we rely solely upon the Bible for our instruction, whereas many denominations rely on man-made traditions rather than the Word of God? And the system of denominationalism engenders an adversarial rivalry in many instances. It encourages the idea that the freedom to differ on major points of doctrine is applauded and healthy. I'll take you back to our text again. Is Christ divided? And the answer is no. So I propose in this lesson to, as kindly as I can, prove that denominationalism is antagonistic to the church we read about in the Bible and therefore to God's plan for our redemption. And that's what we're concerned with, our redemption. When we look at the concept of denominationalism, we notice, first of all, many churches versus one church. Our local newspaper applauds the idea of denominationalism, for it runs an article on Fridays, generally called Many Churches, One Lord. And that's, oh, isn't that a wonderful thing, how all these people can get together and say all these different things, but they're all going to the same place. Now, how can that be? It can't. Christ, we're told in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." How many churches did Christ say he was going to build there? And the answer is one. It's very plain. I don't know how much simpler he would have had to say it to make it known. Upon this rock I will build my church. One church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says that God hath put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be the head over all things to the church. One. We read in 1 Corinthians 12:20, we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 that there is one body and one church. So what is the body that Paul is writing about in Ephesians 1? It's the church. He identifies it. He gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, listen now, which is his body. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Is Christ divided? No. Neither is his body divided, therefore neither is the church to be divided into all these man-made factions and sectarian associations. Christ founded his church. That's why it's called the Church of Christ, because Christ owns it. He purchased it with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. That's not in your outline, but you might want to scribble it in there. Acts 20, 28. Christ purchased the church with his blood, and he allowed us to be a part of it. Denominations can't claim that, because we can point to specific dates in history, specific years in history, where each denomination, or just about nearly every denomination, was founded. We can point to Martin Luther. We can point to John Calvin, John Wesley, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, Charles T. Russell, and these other religious leaders who have started their own church. I guess they weren't satisfied with Christ's church. That can be the only conclusion. And these denominations many times have human heads rather than Christ as the head for the church. As we read a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 1, he gave all things, Christ to be head over all things. So if Christ is head over all things to the church, what things are there left that are not under the headship of Christ? And the answer is nothing. Denominations rely heavily on human creeds. They'll have a catechism. They'll have a discipline book or a key to the scriptures or something that they don't like what the Bible says about something, so they interject their own think-sos in many places. Or they will add rules to the Bible. Sometimes their Bibles are bigger than mine because they have more man-made rules than mine has. Sometimes their Bible is smaller than mine because they have extracted, they have ripped things from the pages of Holy Scripture and have decided they were of little consequence, such as baptism, such as observance of the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day, as the example of our early brethren in the first century. Again, they've extracted some things from the, or added some things to the Bible, like mechanical instrumental music in the service of the church, female leadership roles in the church. These are things that are contrary to what the Bible says. But the human, you know, as long as the creed says it's okay, then it doesn't matter what the Bible says. And that's backwards. Denominations give human names to things instead of glorifying God in the name of Christian. Peter wrote, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." We're not to glorify a cardinal or a priest or a pastor or a reverend or a father in a religious context. We call Jesus Jesus and Paul Paul, but how come we have to say Reverend Jones or Right Reverend Smith or whatever? We give these men higher exaltation than we give Christ our Lord sometimes. Denominations preach many different gospels. But Paul said in Galatians 1, "Though we are an angel, preach any other gospel to you, and that which, rather than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." There is but one gospel truth, and it's found in the pages of Holy Scripture. It's not invented by man. It didn't come by the will of man, as Peter points out as well. There's a multiplicity of faiths, so-called, in the denominational world. A multiplicity of baptisms in the denominational world. But our brother, the Apostle Paul, he put an end to that thinking way back about 63 or so A.D. when he said in Ephesians 4 that there is one faith and one baptism. Just as Christ said, there is one church. He also says in that context in Ephesians 4 that there is one body. Now, we identified the body a while ago. Christ is to be the head over the church, which is his body. Let's go back. Is Christ divided? No, he's not. Many times denominations are known for following men rather than following Christ, as our brother read for us in 1 Corinthians 10. Some were saying, "Well, I'm a follower of Paul. I was baptized by Paul. And I'm a follower of Apollos. I was baptized by Apollos. Now, I'm going to be a disciple of Cephas," which is Peter. "I was baptized by Peter." So you can see then that even in the Lord's church in the first century, this denominational sectarian mindset was beginning. And Paul condemned it. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you." So if this denomination says, well, we're saved by grace alone, and this denomination says we're saved by faith alone, they're not speaking the same thing. There is a division among them. How in the name of good sense can that be applauded? It can't be, you see. That's division. And Paul is preaching against this very thing right here in this section. And many are claiming that doctrine is inconsequential as long as you have love. Love just wipes away everything, doesn't it? Love gets rid of responsibility. Some of our visitors, a couple of our visitors, have a brand new baby with them this morning. And I know they love that baby with all their hearts. You think they don't have responsibility? They've got responsibilities now like they've never seen before. But it's because of love. Love means, well, let's just put it in Jesus' words, John 14, 15. You can pencil this one in too. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." To obey, the old prophet wrote, is better than to sacrifice. Christ wants obedience. So what about, where did denominations come from? Well, let's talk about the rise of Catholicism and denominationalism. The Church of Christ began around A.D. 30 or 33, depending on which calendar you prefer to use. It began on the day of Pentecost, and we can read about it in Acts chapter 2, so I'm not going to go into it very far. But for a while, the church remained pure and steadfast as they learned things. The things that they were learning are the things that you and I have written on the pages of the New Testament. But apostasy, that is falling away from the truth, was going to happen. In fact, it was prophesied. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 and following, Paul, when he was talking to those elders from Ephesus, said, "For I know that in after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock," meaning the church, "also of your own selves. Men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So Paul gave a hint to those elders at, he was at Miletus, but they were from Ephesus. He said, there's going to be a time when some are not going to listen to the truth, and they're going to fall away, and they're going to preach things that aren't so. And we read about this also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together, that you be not soon shaken in mind." Don't let yourself become discouraged or confused. "Don't be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you." Why would he warn against people deceiving them if it was not going to happen? He said, "For that day shall not come," the day of Christ, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and following, "The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now listen to this part. "Forbidding marriage and commanding to abstain from meats." These departures led to the formation of the Roman Church in 606 B.C. Protestant denominations began as a result of this falling away, which we call Roman Catholicism. Protestant denominations began cropping up shortly after the year 1517, when Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, wrote his 95 theses. That is, he had 95 specific points where the Catholic Church differed from the Holy Bible. And he nailed it to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And thus began the Protestant Reformation movement. When you see the word Protestant, the first word in that word is protest. This 95 thesis was Martin Luther's protest against the Catholic Church for unscriptural practices. Thus began the Protestant Reformation movement. So you see, the Lutheran Church, which Martin Luther didn't even want them to use his name, the Lutheran Church came about after 1517 A.D. That's well over 1,500 years too late to be the church that Christ established in the New Testament. Others followed Luther's lead, and denominations began cropping up. They were all protesting the Catholic Church. We have the Baptist Church, which began roughly 1607. That's way too late to be the Church of the Bible. We had the Methodist denomination, which sprang up 1729, way too late to be the Church of the Bible. We had the Mormon denomination, or cult, spring up around 1830, way too late to be the Church of the Bible. And virtually all historians agree that denominationalism is the offspring of Roman Catholicism. The church was founded by Christ on Pentecost, and it is neither Catholic nor Protestant. It is, or was, and is the church. And members of the Church of Christ are not Catholic, but neither are we Protestant. We did not arise as a result of protesting the Catholic Church. In the early 19th century, a plea began by certain men like Abner Jones, James O'Kelly, Burton Stone, Thomas and Alexander Campbell. This plea arose that they were going to put away all human creeds and catechisms, and they were going to use the Bible as their only source of authority. And you know what they did? They did not reform any denomination. They went back and they restored New Testament Christianity. They didn't start a new church. They just went back to the Bible and did what the Bible said. The seed of God's word was still there. They just had to plant it so that the real thing could grow. You can take seed and you can lay it up on a shelf for years and years and years, and you may never have that crop, whatever that seed is. You could go without it. But someday somebody's going to find them, and they're going to plant them in the ground, and they're going to grow. And you know what? It's going to grow the same thing that it grew 50 years ago. And that's exactly what these men in the Restoration Movement did. Man had gotten so far away from the Bible, so far away from the truth, these men decided we're going to go back to the head of the stream and get the best drink of water. And that's what they did. You see, God hates division. Among the things that God hates is he that soweth discord among the brethren, Proverbs 6 and verse 19. These factions and sectarian organizations that are in competition and in contrast with the Lord's church are divisive, and they are the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 and 20. Paul writes that indignation and wrath will come upon them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Jesus said in Luke 11, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself will fall. Brethren and friends, I want to say this as plainly but kindly as I can. Denominationalism is doomed to fail because it's not found in the pages of the New Testament. Biblical unity is the answer. Jesus prayed that all his disciples would be one with him and the Father, John 17, 21 and 22. Our text reading this morning, Brother Paul admonished, I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. That's the plea of the Bible, that we do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. God's word can be the only basis for unity. And even one departure from the pattern for the church that we have in the New Testament, then you're no longer the bride of Christ or the church that Christ established. We can't add the instrument in our worship services because that violates the authority of the New Testament. We can't relegate the Lord's Supper to monthly or quarterly or yearly. We can't change the plan of salvation to say, well, there's nothing we can do. We're just saved by grace, and we just ask Jesus to come into our hearts. That's not found in the Bible. We have to teach what the Bible teaches. We have to recognize the authority that is inherent on the pages of God's word. And that's what we have to recognize, is authority. Modern ecumenical denomination, that's never what the Lord had in mind when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Not when we can point to men like Martin Luther, who started a group, or John Wesley, or John Smith, or Joseph Smith, who started their own thing, and their own thing is at variance with what the Bible says. Jesus is the true vine. Christians are the branches. Some will tell you that the branches there are all the various denominations, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if a man abide not in the vine, he is cast forth as a branch. So Jesus identifies the branches as people, not denominations. We do not agree to disagree, or neither do we go along to get along. If it is contrary to the inspired scriptures, brethren and friends, it is wrong. It may sting us to know that. And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. If I stepped on your toes, I failed you, because I'm aiming for your heart. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. It never was. It's not now, nor can it ever be. Because when it becomes a denomination, then it is no longer Christ's church. Now, seeing this brief overview, do you want to join a man-made denomination? If that's your desire, you'll need to go somewhere else, because I can't help you. But if you want to be a member of the Lord's church, added to it by your obedience, then we can help you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:32, and if you will repent of your sin, that is, get out of the sin business, Luke 13:3, and if you'll confess with your mouth the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Matthew 10:32, then you can be immersed, baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16. If you're a Christian and you have been backsliding, if you have fallen away, this is your time to come back before it's eternally too late. Repent of your sins and be accepted back into the fold of safety. Be thou faithful unto death to receive the crown of life, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If we can assist you in any way, please take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and as we sing.